23, the 23rd proverb. Once you find your place, if you're able to stand comfortably, stand with me, and I'll know you have it. Proverbs 23, a very interesting portion of Scripture here. I've never heard a message preached on this text. And yet in about 15 minutes, the Spirit of God, while I was in a little motel room, gave me a four-part message on this section of Scripture. And I'd like to share this thought with you. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse number 22. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse number 22. Proverbs 23:22 says this, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Despise not thy mother when she is old." Look at this interesting command in verse 23. He says, "Buy the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." And then he says this, "My son, give me thine heart." 18 years ago, our family got on the road in a motorhome considerably smaller than the one we have now. Six children, my wife and I. And we stepped into the field and ministry of evangelism. And our six children became this incredible singing group. They sounded like the John Marshall Family Singers, incredible harmonies. They began to record, and they have seven recordings out. And they really were Dad's setup for his preaching. They would sing a few songs, Dad would preach. And as we began to get across America, we found that every year or two, we'd come back to a church we'd been in previously. And that church began to get a time-lapse photograph of our little children. Every year we'd come by, they'd be a little taller, voices a little deeper, harmonies a little tighter. And then came that sad moment, there became holes in the singing group. They began to slip away to college and perish the thought, marrying some guy, you know. And then came the sad day, they're gone. They're gone. And now it's just Deb and I. And as we traveled to those same churches we began with, here is the question I began to hear on a regular basis. People would come to me and say, "How are your children doing?" And I knew what they were asking. They were not asking, "How are your children doing financially?" They weren't asking, "How are your children doing emotionally?" No, I clearly understood their question. It was a spiritual question, and it was, "How are your children doing spiritually?" For they watched our children sing about the same Savior Daddy preached. They watched them represent Him right along with my wife and I, and they were asking, "How are your children doing spiritually?" And that's a fair question. I think every dad ought to be willing to answer that thing honestly. Every mom, we ought to be willing to give an honest answer. This became my answer, and my answer is the message for you this morning. I said in some areas they're doing better than we are. In other areas they're not doing quite as well. But for the most part, there were a lot of truths that they were renting that they decided to buy. And the thought I have for you this morning, it's a question, and it focuses on that thing that everybody wants called truth. Do you rent or do you own? Do you rent or do you own? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege we have to be in your house and with your people. And Lord, as we bow our hearts before you, I recognize fully that without your Holy Spirit working and preparing and opening eyes, that all of this truth will be in vain. And so I pray this morning that you would speak to hearts. For every man and every woman, every boy and every girl, may you open their eyes to truth. And then, Lord, I pray this morning we would not simply rent it, but Father, help us to buy into your truth and make it ours. For the one who's here without your Son as Savior, may they understand the peril of their soul. May you cause them to be concerned about eternity. And may they trust Christ today. And then for every one of us that's saved, all the truths that your word has, help us, Lord, to buy those truths and sell them not. Please bless our time. And I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you rent or do you own? We're going to look at four quick thoughts found in our text here in Proverbs 23. First, I want to consider the commodity, what it is God, your God, wants you to chase today. Amen. Second of all, I want to consider the command, what you are supposed to do with this once you find it. Thirdly, I want to consider the cry that arises when someone buys into truth. And then fourthly, I want to consider the condition required to own. Let's look at the commodity. What is it that God wants you and God wants me to chase today? Notice the commodity is noted here in verse 23. He says, buy the truth and sell it not. Do you know this morning the commodity that your Creator wants you to chase is truth? Could I say the true and living God does not want you to chase lies? The true and living God does not want you to chase errors and falsehoods. Your God is a God of truth, and He wants you to chase truth. Now, Pilate asked Jesus Christ in John 18 this question. He said, what is truth? Now, I'm not really sure how he asked the question. Maybe his question was framed in the context of a snarl. He being a powerful leader and this peasant Jew named Jesus, it was this offhanded snarl. Who are you to ask me about truth? What's truth? Maybe it was the sigh of weariness, the politician that had heard and seen it all, maybe almost in a dismissive air with an air of resignation. Said, what's truth? Who cares? I don't know how he asked it, but I know he asked it. He asked the question, what is truth? But a little earlier, Jesus Christ had already answered it. Go to John 14 and notice Jesus Christ had already pre-answered this question in John 14 and verse number 6. Listen to what he says here. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, here it comes, John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the, say it, truth, say it again, truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he says. Wow. Jesus Christ had already answered the question. And you say, well, I'm looking for truth today. The very first place you have to look for truth, it's found in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. He's not a way to truth. He is truth. He's a living embodiment of everything that's true. I'm going to say something very clearly. There's no truth in Muhammad today. According to Jesus. Amen? There's no truth in Allah. There's no truth in Buddha. No, 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 no. If you're looking for truth today, you want to go ahead and find truth, you need to turn your eyes on Jesus Christ. He claims to be all truth. And the very first place you'll find truth is in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't it amazing where Americans turn their attention today? They'll turn their attention to everything but Jesus Christ. They'll use Him as a swear word. That's as far as it'll go. But they will not seek Him. They will not look for Him. And yet He is that pearl of great price. You want truth. You've got to go to the Savior. You've got to go to Jesus Christ. His claim is He is all truth. First place you'll find truth is in a person. Name is Jesus Christ. But go to John 17, 17. This person who is living truth pointed us to another source of truth in John 17 and verse 17. He's praying for the disciples and addressing his Father. He says this in John 17, 17. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You looking for truth today? First place you'll find it is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. But there's a second place you'll find it, according to this Savior. You'll find it in the pages of a book we call the Bible. And truth is not hard to find if you know where to look for it. Amen? It's really not hard to find, especially in America, if you know where to look for it. I remember Brother Prisk would share a humorous story from time to time. And Gary Prisk was the pastor of Bible Baptist who married Deb and I years ago. He's since passed on to heaven. But it is somewhat humorous, and it makes a point. There was a fella out in the community late at night under a street light. He was walking the sidewalks and he looks and there's a fella at the intersection down on all fours apparently looking for something. So he watched him for a little bit and then decided he'd join him. And so he came over there and got down on all fours and they began to scour the ground apparently looking for something. And at some point the fella said, listen, he said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm looking for my wallet. He said, well, what's it look like? He told him, it's about so big, brown, has my initials on it. And so he joined him and kept looking. After about 5-10 minutes, he finally says, when exactly did you notice this thing was missing, you know? He said, oh, a couple blocks back when I was coming out of a dark alley, I noticed it wasn't with me anymore. And the guy looks at him and he says, well, if you noticed that you lost it back there, why are you looking for it here? He says, well, it's dark, you know. This is the only place that has light, the only place I can see. So I figured I just ought to go ahead and look here. Now, he can look all he wants there for that lost wallet, but he's never going to find it because that's not where he can find it. Yeah. And it is amazing to watch Americans today complain about errors, complain about lies, complain about how everything's wrong and everything's fake and phony, and they refuse to look in the right places for truth. I want to make this very clear. You're not going to find truth, as a general rule, square-eyed on your television. Amen? That's not where you're going to find truth. You're not going to find truth there. Very rare exception. Young people, you're not going to find a whole pile of truth here on your phone. I'm just telling you right now, search all you want. For the most part, you're not going to find truth. This isn't where it is to be found. You're not going to find truth in political parties. You're not going to find truth in the political arena. You want to find truth? You need to look at Jesus Christ and you need to go to the pages of this book, for he and this is the source of truth. You say, well, I'm happy searching where I'm searching. Don't worry. You won't be one day. Yeah. For it's truth that makes you free, not the lies of others. Amen. That change lives. You know what's sad today? Most Americans buy into lies very quickly and reject truth very quickly. And there will be a price you pay for that. The commodity is truth. Amen? Not error. Your creator who created you wants you to chase truth, not lies. You have to go to his son in the pages of this book to find those truths. But as we look at America today, I would be the first to admit that truth has competition. And everybody looks at society in a different way. When you think of America this morning, what do you think of? Some people think of America as the land of opportunity. And it is, praise the Lord. There's opportunities. We're a gem of a nation across all the nations. You say, well, no, we're not. And you need to go visit a third world country. We're uniquely different, and what a wonderful opportunity we have. I'm just telling you. Some would say, well, it's a playground. Man, when I'm off of work, woo, there's stuff to do. And it is that. But let's for a moment look at this in a spiritual way. What is that out there when you leave this congregation? You want to know what it is? It's a vendor's bazaar of merchants selling and hawking their ideas and their wares. Who's ever gone to a fair? You ever gone to a fair? Did you ever make the wrong turn and end up in the merchants or vendors' booths? You ever do that? All right. What's that like? First, it's a gauntlet. They're lined up on both sides, and you're realizing, man, I wish I had reverse on this thing, but now they got me, you know. And here's literally how they operate. As you walk in there, here's somebody over, hey, over here, I have what you need. This is what, oh, this will change your life. This is what, I have what, but over here, someone else say, no, I have it. Don't listen to what he, I have what you need. Come look at what I've got. And they're hawking and they're vending and they're promoting and they're trying to get you to turn and put your attention on them and do business with them. That is not neutral turf out there. There's ideas and philosophies, physical, emotional, spiritual. It's a whole bazaar of vendors hawking their wares, trying to get you to buy into what they have. You know what God says? in the bazaar of life, it's the booth of truth I want you to turn to. That's the booth that I own. And I want you to come and do business with me. Amen? Amen? Oh yeah, we have a free will. We can pick the booth. Amen? And God says this. Go back to our text. Look at what he says in Proverbs 23. He says, and when you find truth, when you find the source of truth, here's what I want you to do with it. Notice what he says in Proverbs 23 and verse number 23. He says, buy the truth. Say those three words with me. Buy the truth. Say it one more time. Buy the truth. The commodity's truth. But what God says in this book of truth, when you find it, he says, I want you to buy it. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, try it. He doesn't say, rent it. He doesn't say, borrow it. He says, buy it. And that makes a picture in my mind. For we all know what happens when you buy something. You take something of value to you and you exchange it in return for that product. Did you catch that? A purchase is an exchange of commodities. Somebody says, whoa, but I'm a young person, I just don't have a lot of money. Do you know you can still make purchases without money? You say, credit card, not talking about that either. The psalmist says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy. I'm going to say something interesting. Some of you are going to blink, and you're going to do this. Here it is. Truth is never free. Truth is never free. You do not walk past the booth of truth and all of a sudden, oh, well, how'd that get in my pocket? Well, looky there, truth just landed on me. How'd that happen? Doesn't happen that way. Truth, to make it yours, you have to exchange commodities to get it. Sometimes you got to trade out some time studying it out to find out what truth is. Do you know that almost all treasure is buried? Diamonds are buried and hard to get to. Gold is buried. It's not sitting there for you to just walk past and grab. Y'all with me? There's searching that takes place. There's time that takes place. Do you know some people never settle the truth that they need to be saved? They never settle some truths because they just won't take time to search it out. They'd rather go square-eyed on entertainment and hope it gets settled by accident. I'm telling you the truth. That's it. I watch it. Sometimes you got to sacrifice a sin. That's called repentance. You got to turn from your sin and the God you worship, whatever that may be, booze, pornography, whatever it is. I'm just telling you, there's gods out there. Sometimes you got to turn from that thing and turn to God before he'll ever be yours. Sometimes you just have to drop your pride and cash it in and say, you know what? I'm wrong. And God, you are right. I know some men that never get the truth because they'll never cash in their pride. You sit there and say, what is their problem? Can't they see it? No, their pride won't let them. They will not cash in their pride and just admit how sorry they are and how wrong they are. And the pride pins them and they never get the truth because they never trade out that commodity called pride. The point I'm trying to make this morning is truth is never free. Go to Matthew 2. Look at a biblical example of this very statement. The commodity this morning, as we come into our conference, the commodity's truth. This is what God wants you to be chasing. But the command is this. When you find it, he wants you to buy it. Look at what's said in Matthew chapter 2. And these guys come up every December, near the end of December, in what we would call the nativity scene, the Christmas story. But in Matthew 2, look with me in verse number 1. These men are classic examples of how truth is never free. Matthew 2 verse 1 says this, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Who were these three men, these three wise men? Well, first of all, there weren't just three. All right, three was the gifts that were given. These were probably a very large company of wise men, but we use three to designate the three gifts. Second of all, they didn't show up at the manger where we always put them in the nativity. Theirs was probably a year or two long journey to get there. You see them, if you'll study the scriptures, you'll see them posted and coming when Jesus was a young child at house with Mary. But we consolidate the whole story just to make it easy to show all the players, if you will, in the scenario. But who were these kings? Well, they were Gentile kings. They were probably vestiges of the influence of Daniel in the courts of those Gentile kingdoms. And they came trying to settle the search if this Jesus was one worth worshiping. You need to understand something. Their journey was not quick. It wasn't a microwave journey. You with me? They went far out of their way at very great expense of time and money to find him. Second of all, they probably spent decades of their life searching for the fragments of truth all through the libraries of the kings, cutting and pasting together these truths until they figured out who this one was. Their search for this Savior was not cost-free. Their search for truth was not free. And you know what these wise men do? Every Christmas, and almost everybody here will probably see this story, every Christmas they commend and condemn every single American. First, they commend those of us that are saved. You know what they're saying? We settled the search, and you did too. Amen? They commend you for trusting Christ as your Savior. Allison? Allie, close. Camp last week. Just got saved. You know, and there's a bunch of teenagers who go, ha, ha, ha. The wise men commend Allie for settling the search. Amen? They commend her for when she's a teenager deciding to turn her eyes on Jesus instead of all the other stuff the world offers teenagers. You know what I mean? They commend her saying, you know, I got sins. I'm going to answer for one day. I got dirty thoughts. I got filthy mouth. I have sin that needs washed away. And they commend her for settling that thing. They commend me as an 18-year-old kid, young Marine, on my way to the Naval Academy, class of 85. And when Ike Mills came to me and said, if you died right now, you sure you're going to, 100% sure you're going to heaven to be with the Lord? I said, none of your business, in Marine Corps language. I was lost. He said, I made it my business to answer a question. So I said, I hope so. He said, no. Bible says you can know. I said, no, it doesn't. Yes, it does. And we begin to argue. He showed me the scripture. And there in that moment is an 18-year-old Marine, full of himself, on the way to the Naval Academy. I mean, I had my career track. That was my focus. I paused and I said, ooh, I don't have this settled. And do you know how easy it would have been to just, death is for old people. I'm only 18. You know, Dad can't wait for me to get Annapolis. I'm not going to set stuff aside to settle that. Oh, no. Those wise men commend me for taking the next 2.5 months while I was a young Marine of massively getting involved in the Word of God, going to the house of God, and settling that search. Do I need this same Jesus? They commend me for getting saved and settling that search. Amen. And they commend you today. We've heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves. Amen. Have you? They commend you, but if you're here today without Jesus Christ, and along with all those other Americans, they condemn you, so condemn you. For they spent large amounts of money and time to try to figure this out. And the average American won't go across town to go to a church service to hear the truth. Or if they come, they just laugh their way through it. They just had little fragments of truth. They didn't have a whole completed Bible, just little fragments. And they spent 10, 20, 30, 40 years of their life trying to figure this out. And they did, and they can condemn every American who has at their disposal the entire book of truth. And they won't shut their TV off for 1 hour just to put their nose in there and find out what truth is. Surrounded by truth we are. We will have no excuse if we don't settle this. The commodity is truth. Guys, it's not lies. It's truth. It's not error. It's truth. That's what God wants us to chase. In a world full of lies, He wants us to chase truth in His Son and truth in this book. And then when we find it, He wants us to buy into it. I got two truths this morning I think you ought to buy into. I just tapped one of them, but you might want to write this down. You say, well, what kind of truth should I buy into? The first one is Jesus saves. Amen. Amen. You ought to buy into the truth that Jesus can save you. Look in Acts chapter 4. Let me read you one verse here and then give you a little thought. In Acts chapter 4, look at what's said here. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. Acts 4 and verse 12. Listen to this incredible truth from this book of truth. There are Peter and John are preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what they say very clearly in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. They're talking about Jesus Christ. You know there's no salvation in Buddha this morning. No, there's not. Not according to Jesus. He's either the biggest liar that ever lived, or there's no salvation in Buddha today. Because He claimed to be the only way to heaven. Not a way, but the way. There's no salvation in Muhammad. There's no salvation in Allah. I'm being very frank here. I'm just quoting the one who said this. You've got an issue with that. I'm the messenger. Talk to him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Have you heard that joyful sound? I believe the first truth that every American ought to buy into is Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And He saves sinners. The Corvette, as we travel America with it, it's in the museum now. On both sides of our car are the following phrase. They're identical. One nation under God. I cannot begin to tell you how many people love that phrase. When I park at a Walmart and set up on a Saturday, I mean fist bumps, high fives, yeah. You know what I'm saying? Whole pile of them, one nation under God. I mean, I'll get the Harley guys come up and shut that thing off. Hey, man, yeah, I like that. You know what I mean? I'll get the tokers. Man, I like that. Yeah, it's good. You know, I get a whole bunch of people that, the moms and the dads. Yeah, man, that's cool. But you know what I've noticed? There are a whole bunch of people in America that are for the Lord, but they're not with Him. I believe this morning there are some of you that are for the Lord. You're just not with Him. You with me? You just rent the truth Jesus saves. You never bought into it. You've watched Him change other people's lives. But you're not going to let Him change yours. You know what I mean? You've watched a peace flood a buddy when he's had all his sin forgiven. And you've said, man, that I recognize that's a different guy. But you're not going to let Jesus have His way with you. I remember years ago in Texas, I was in Austin, Texas. Pastor was David Burkholder, uncle of Justin's, Justin Burkholder's uncle. And I was there doing a conference in January, and all of a sudden the phone rang, and on the other end was a guy named Tom Whitmire. Tom was one of about six brothers that were the original mountain men of Alaska. They were working Alaska when it was still a territory. Moose skinning operations. Trap lines. I mean, he's just men's men. And Tom, through the ministry of Bible Baptist Church, Pastor Doug Duffett, got saved up in Fairbanks. Tom and Kathy, and they eventually trickled south to the church I was an assistant pastor in. We begin to disciple him. And Tom calls me, and he'd been praying for his brothers for years. And he said, "Brother Dave," he said, "are you in Texas?" I said, "I'm in Texas." He said, "I'm down here too, about 3 hours from you." I said, "What are you doing down here?" He said, "I have a favor to ask. Do you think you could come over one day this week? I have a brother named Dan who's dying of cancer. He's got just a few months left to live. And Brother Dave, I'm wondering if you and Deb could come across Miss Deb and try to lead him to the Lord." I said, "Oh yeah, we'd love to do that." A couple days later, we drove across. All the brothers had come down to a little house, Davy Crockett National Forest, and they were all meeting to say their goodbyes to Dan. Dan was 10 minutes away in a fifth wheel. He was a camp director with his wife. So as I came to that house, Tom met me at the door. He said, "Let me introduce you to all my brothers before we go see Dan." And Tom took me around and introduced me to the rest of the boys. Shook hands, said hey, and all of a sudden there was this one that stood out. His name was Dub. Dub was a combat veteran from Vietnam. Wheelchair bound, bitterness and anger etched all over his face. And as I paused and held out my hand to Dub, there was that connection, two veterans. I said, "I appreciate your service, man. And what you always say to a Vietnam guy, welcome home, brother." They like that. I said, "Welcome home, brother. Appreciate it." And as we turned to go visit Dan, Tom turned to all his brothers and said, and these guys weren't saying, "Pray for us. Brother Dave's going to try to lead Dan to the Lord and help him make peace with God." And all them brothers, though they were lost, said, "Okay." And off we went. There was Dan and his wife. I spent an hour and a half with him. Just took lots of time to make sure he understood the two cliffs and man separated from God by the gulf of sin. Just wrote it out. Hour and a half. Teaching him how wicked and filthy he was. Teaching him how holy God was. And then man, in his mercy though, God butchered himself in the person of his son. Just shared him the greatest love story you'd ever want to hear. And at the end of that hour and a half, watched Dan just bow his heart, trust Christ as Savior. Man, it's sweet. Gifted him my Bible. I didn't have any other. He didn't have one. And found out 3 months later, Dan died, and the widow mailed me the Bible back and said, "Here's what happened," she said. 3 months later, he passed away, and we were in the VA clinic. And he said the Catholic priest came by to give last rites. And Dan waved him off, said, "I don't need that. Amen. I got this settled 3 months ago." Amen. Let me tell you, if you're not sure that Jesus only is enough, you will grab every religious frock that walks by as you stare at the cavern of death. Yeah. He had it settled. But as I finished that time with Dan, I'll never forget Tom. If he'd had suspenders, them things would have been that far out, man. Oh, he was so happy Dan got saved. And so back we go to the house to report. And as we walked in, Brother Mason, all them boys turned like, "Well?" Just this, "Well?" And Tom says, "Dan got saved. He made peace with God." And every one of those guys, including Dub, put their hands in the air and says, "Great to hear. Great to hear." Smiles broke out. They begin to, "Yeah, that's good." And then Tom must have been on a roll because he turned to Dub and he said, "Dub, why don't you let Brother Dave show you what he showed Dan? So you can get saved too." And the same man, just moments earlier that had rejoiced that Dan made peace with God, threw his hands back in the air with a snarl and said, "No, no, not me. That was good for Dan, but you keep him away from me." Dub never told me I was selling a lie. Dub never said, "Don't you go over and be a religious huckster with Dan." He said, "Go help him. He needs help." Yeah. Dub could see the joy in his brother's face that Dan got this thing settled. Dub had watched his own brother Tom change. Dub never told me not to go. And he even rejoiced when Dan got it settled. But when it came to him, no. Dub was a renter, not an owner. Dub was for the Lord. He wasn't with him. In fact, 6 months later, he cocked the .45 and blew his brains out. I've always just been haunted by the fact Dub saw truth and Dub wanted his brother to get it, but Dub didn't want it. There's a whole bunch of people in America. They are for the Lord. They're not with Him. Let me tell you something. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. Just because mommy's saved doesn't mean you have any leg up on anybody when it comes to salvation, other than the fact you've heard the story more than they have. Which will haunt you more if you say no and reject it. That will haunt you more in hell, knowing you just that close. You could have just turned to the Lord. It'll haunt you more if you continually reject. Just because you had a grandpa that was a great preacher doesn't mean a thing to God. You're going to have to come to Him and do business with Him one-on-one. You're going to have to come to the one who's all truth and buy into Him. And drop your pride and your sin and your stubbornness and say, I need you too. Amen. Are you for the Lord or are you with Him? I believe Jesus saves is for me. And I hope you're saying the same thing. Second truth, real quickly, will be done is this. Not only do I believe every man and woman, boy and girl, not only here but out in our nation today, needs to buy into the truth that Jesus saves. But here's the second one. I believe every one of us needs to buy into the truth that Jesus Christ is worth serving after you get saved. Amen? I believe we ought to buy into that. Let me just give you a few truths. How about this one? How many of you believe the Word of God is profitable? Raise your hand. Profitable. You know what profitable is? It's a businessman's term. It means it gives you a bigger return than what you originally invested. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You say, oh yeah, I believe that. I would never tell somebody not to read the Bible. I mean, I believe that book is living, it's quick and powerful. I believe that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but you don't read it. You don't have a daily devotional time. You would never tell me not to read it, but you don't. And that's why your Christianity is so anemic. This is health to your navel and marrow to thy bones, the psalmist said. This book is your source of spiritual strength. See, I think sometimes as believers, we're renters, not owners, when it comes to the need to be in the Word of God. Amen? How many of you believe prayer is profitable? Prayer says men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18:1, which means if you don't pray, you will faint. And yet, how many of us actually spend quality time in prayer? See, as believers, there's truths even after we get saved. We decide we're going to rent. We never own. We never just buy into them. You know what I'm saying? Are you with me? Hey, I believe God blesses a giver and curses a thief. I believe that. You say, well, you're the evangelist. Of course you'll say that. You have no clue. We, for decades now, have learned the joy of giving. And we love every second of it. Given, it shall be given. Amen? And you would say, well, I would never tell you not to give, preacher. Oh, yeah. You watch God bless me for giving. You watch others get blessed for giving. Listen, I'm going to tell you, a man wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. You know what I mean? And you become a giver and it just opens things up. And God blesses your attitude. But let me tell you something. You don't give. And how about the house of God? Sunday morning. Could you be a SMO? Sunday morning only. Say, I'm not a SMO. I'm a CEO. Christmas and Easter only. Oh, that's worse. That's not better. Just, I want to let you know. Now listen, if you're not saved, I understand this isn't your place. This is not your crowd. We're not your buds in your mind. You tolerate us. Could I just be frank? If you're lost, that's how you're looking at it. Oh, I can't wait for this to end so I can go do what I really want to do. This is a duration contest. You're not a seeker. You could care less. You're buying into all the bazaars out there. You're not looking for truth. But you are here, and so I'm going to take a swing. I learned, might as well swing at the pitch. You never know. But if you're saved, God has a place for spiritual maturity. It's called the local church. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen? I have never met a Christian outside the local church that was mature, solid, being what they ought to be, balanced, filled with the fruit of the Spirit, outside of the local assembly. I've never met it, and I've been saved for 35 plus years. I've never met a young person that's been born into this world, thrown out on the street, do very well either. God had a home for them. To be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And God has a spiritual home for every Christian. It's the local church. You know what I'm saying? You say, well, they got issues down there. And I've said this before. Welcome to family. You do too. Oh, I thought long and hard about it. Brother Dave, I've been trying to figure out my issues. I just cannot think of one. I just don't have problems. You got the worst one. It's called pride. Brother Prisk would say, you know, we're a flawed. Here a flaw, there a flaw. Everywhere a flaw, flaw. There's a whole bunch of flaws. That's just who we are. We're sin-cursed people in a sin-cursed world. Praise God for the grace of God that was sung about this morning. God does have his treasure in earthen vessels. Praise the Lord. We ought to buy into the truth. This is where we belong, and we ought to be planted in the house of God. And you ought to buy into that thing and quit renting it. I meet people all the time that buy, have never bought into the truth. They ought to be a witness for the Lord. I was out door knocking. I can't remember with who not a while ago. And we got, you know how door knocking is. You're out door knocking. First of all, nobody's home. Then if they are, you know, the moat is double. It's double moated. But we were out knocking doors. And it's kind of like Marine Corps, you know, fixed bayonet. This is hostile stuff, you know. And all of a sudden, this guy answers the door. And as soon as he found out who we were, Independent Baptist, helped sharing the gospel, oh, big smile, big smile. I thought, whoa, this feels good. I said, what's up? He said, the cults are always out here. It is so refreshing to meet somebody that's preaching the truth and not out there just selling their cult. Oh, this is so great. And I mean, it was great. And normally I just bask in that, but this time I took it to another move, because I was right in the middle of studying this message. And I said, well, you know, next Saturday, this pastor and his church are going to be out there doing that again. And how would you like to join them? The same guy that was my greatest cheerleader. Rick 'em, rack 'em, fire crack 'em, sis, boom, bah. Get 'em, preacher, rah, rah, rah. When, oh, no, not me, not me. Oh, no, 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 no. And I literally thought to myself, ranter. Ranter, you want the gospel to go out. You don't tell me not to do it. You encourage me, but you won't do it. Yeah, you know, for all of our yap about truth and how we're people of truth, I think a lot of times we're just truth renters when God says, buy the truth. And here's the problem. When you rent it, you'll never defend it as much as when you own it. You won't. I watch people put a big down on a car. They will scratch and claw to keep from losing that car because they got a piece of something in that thing. Amen? But when you rent it, it's flippant. When it's just thrown at you and given to you, it's flippant. When you buy it and you own it, it has very great value to you. Amen? In fact, God tells you, don't sell it. Did you catch that? Buy the truth and sell it not. You say, but they need him. They need him. Don't sell your truth out. Send them to the one you got it from. You're exhaustible. He's not. He's got more than enough truth for every soul in this earth right now. Send them to the one you got it from. He wants them to buy into him, not you. Amen? The commodity is truth. The command is buy. Notice as we close, watch this. Go back to your little outline. Look at the cry that arises when someone buys into truth. Proverbs 23, look at what's said. It says in verse number 24, after the command to buy, it says the father, Proverbs 23, 24, says the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad. She that bare thee shall rejoice. You know the cry that arises when someone buys truth? It's a cry of joy and gladness, not sorrow and regret. The older I get, the more I realize the tears of sorrow and regret were due to buying lies, not truth. It's truth that makes you free. It's lies that enslave. Amen? It's truth that makes us free. And lies are not going to make you free. You may think that, there'll always be sorrow at the end of the buying of a lie. There'll always be joy and rejoicing at the end of buying truth. Time and truth always kiss. Given enough time, truth becomes more evident. And given enough time, it reveals if you really own it or if you've just been borrowing it. Notice the cry is cry of rejoicing, and then we close. Look at the condition required to buy. Look at what's said. Proverbs 23 and verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. What's the condition required to buy? Your heart. I want to say this. You rent with your head. You just intellectually agree with something. Like a test at Bible college. Just you intellectually agree with it. You rent with your head, but you buy with your heart. Which affects your will, which affects your actions, which affects your life. You buy with your heart. I've watched me do this. I'm just going to share one quick thing, but I've watched me do this. I've watched people do this. They hear truth. They agree with it. They even make application. Whoa, they should have been here. They could have really used that. That's recognizing where truth belongs because you see a need. You know, they don't even reject it, but it does them no good. They, through indifference, they just rent it and then set it aside. A few years ago, my wife was at a house. She flew across to the Baltimore, Washington, D.C. area, helping one of the girls with a new baby. And while she was there that week, they were at a house where a number of families on Monday night would have a fellowship time, families in the church. And what they would do on this fellowship time is they would pick a Sunday message, bring it up, and then as they were doing their coffee and dessert, they'd just circle the table and everybody would say, here's what I got out of that message yesterday. Here's what I liked about it. And so Deb was in on that deal, and the message that was chosen was a message entitled, Giving God the Garbage. It was preached the day before. How oftentimes in America, God just is the God of the leftovers. You know, people give all their money to their, you know, materialism and this, and then if there's anything left over, we'll throw something in the plate. You know, we give our time to all the sports and recreation. If there's anything left over, we'll go to church. Oftentimes, the true and living God is the God of the leftovers. So as they're going around the table, it comes to Mrs. Sommerdorf, and the young lady asked Deb, and I wrote it down because I don't want to get it wrong. She said, so, Mrs. Sommerdorf, what did you get out of that message last night? And this is what my wife said. Well, she said, I realized I wasn't giving God my best in some areas of my life. So this morning I got up a half an hour earlier than I normally do, and I read 7 extra chapters more than I normally read in the Bible. I spent some time in prayer and asked God to help me focus on how to be a blessing to others today. Immediately after she said that, the hostess began to pound the table. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. What were the key verses and points that you liked in the message? To which my wife responded, to me, that was the key and that was the point. The Bible says, be not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, but be ye doers of the word. You will never be a doer till God gets your heart. You will only be a hearer and a renter. Thinking you're okay, but you would have never bought in and made that truth yours, which makes you free and changes lives. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, my daughter, God says, give me thine heart. Buy the truth and sell it not. Let's stand. Let's commit these thoughts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father,